Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'd like to take up where we left off in our study in this precious book. And we'll begin, Lord willing, in a few minutes in verse 4. But before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, it's so good, and we are thankful that we can call upon You, You who are holy, You who, Lord, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Lord, it's so good to be able to talk to You and to call upon You with assurance that You hear and You care and You're able. Lord, would you help us tonight? Help us to worship. Help us to hear. Help us as we strive, looking only to You, asking after You, as we strive to understand. Teach us by Your Spirit. Would You open these Scriptures to our understanding? Comfort us this evening, for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. As we continue in this study in the book of Hebrews, we have to understand that the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, he was preaching to a group of converted Jews. They were Hebrews. He was teaching them how the Holy Scriptures, what they had was the Old Testament. And He was teaching them through these Scriptures that all of the Scriptures bore witness to Christ. That everything that they heard when they read on the Sabbath day pointed to Him. All the history, when they came out of Egypt in the wilderness for 40 years, and entering into Canaan, that was a picture of what God Almighty was doing for the sake of His blessed Son toward His people. Now, the Scripture sets forth, if we looked at it, that there were some, because of unbelief, that didn't enter into Canaan. Canaan was a picture. It was a picture of rest. A rest, we said, that begins now in this life and is perfectly fulfilled and experienced, known in heaven. We're entering right now into what these Scriptures are talking about, a rest. And Paul is going to deal tonight to explain to these Hebrews and us, by the Spirit of God, what this rest really is. Now, he had written that we should take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, knowing in verse 3 of chapter 4 that we which have believed do enter into rest, that is a spiritual rest from the lie and the evil thinking of salvation by works. This rest that I'm talking about, as I said, is entered into now in this life. I mean, when we first think about the rest, we think about that future rest. And that's so. That's so. No more tears. Brother Scott said there here just a few months ago, no more tears, no more sickness, no more birthdays, no more crying, no more jail. Rest, peace. But there's a rest right now. A rest for the people of God. And Paul the Apostle is going to settle the minds of these Hebrews on this rest. Now, let's start in verse 4. And what he's doing now is he's going to qualify the rest of a believer by teaching them some of the rests that were spoken of in the Scriptures so that they could understand. Because, you know, a lot of times we use words and you know it's a biblical word. But you just think, well, I don't know if I want to ask anybody what that means. You know, I've sat here for 50 years. Surely I ought to know. Let me tell you something. We need to be told over and over and over again. Tell me one more time what propitiation means. Tell me how propitiation is satisfaction. Peace established, that Christ is our propitiation, that He's our satisfaction before. Tell me what that word means. Rest. That's what Paul wants to deal with. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of His works. God did rest. Now, Paul is going to say, now let me tell you something. There was a rest that was spoken of in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, about God's rest. He rested, Scripture says, back in Genesis 1. Not that He ceased from acting in the realm of all this, but we know right now that He works all things now after the counsel of His own will, but He ceased from creating. That's what Paul said. Now, there's a rest that was spoken of, the apostle said, back in Genesis chapter 1, that God rested. Paul said, that's not the rest that I'm talking about for a believer. God rested from His creative works. So the rest that a believer enters into is not that rest. God ceased. Then the apostle spoke of another rest that was spoken of in the Holy Scriptures. And I want us to remember now that the rest that we're talking about has to do with us right now. God rested from creation. Paul said, that's not the rest I'm talking about, the believer's rest. But there was another rest, a resting place that was spoken of. And to get a good idea of what the rest of a believer is, before I go into that next rest that he spoke of in verse 5, look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 9. And I also want to read verse 13. Here's what verse 9 says. Hebrews 11:9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. This is talking about Abraham. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. That Paul is going to tell us, now this is the rest right here that I just read of. This is the rest, so you'll understand what are we talking about. Abraham, the scripture says, he lived in Canaan for 75 years. And for 75 years, he believed that God was going to give that land to his seed. Abraham was in Canaan. God had promised. You see this, you know, remember you'd go back and read the account and he said, look as far as this is, I'm going to give this to you and your seed. And Abraham lived in Canaan, though he never personally had an actual physical inheritance in it. And the scripture says in verse 13 that they all died. Abraham, all of them, they died believing God was going to give that land to them. Though at that moment, that at that personal time, he didn't actually have or own or possess. Everybody else hadn't been run out. Now here we are tonight. That I was just talking about. Abraham is an example. He lived in Canaan, and it was years later that the children of Israel came out of, you know. Here we are tonight. And we're sitting here. We're hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that right now we're struggling. We're living in a body. And we have an old nature about us. But we have God's Word. There's coming a time when all of this is going to be over. It's appointed unto men once to die. And by faith, we believe. We believe that Almighty God is going to receive us unto Himself. And that which He has eternally purposed for us to have, we'll have it. We'll see it. In that day, we'll see Him as He is. And we will then actually possess the fullness of it without the presence of sin anymore. That's the rest that Paul's talking about right there. He said there's actually going to be a fulfillment. And we can go to bed tonight, and we can close our eyes, and we know this. What if we don't wake up in this world? What if we go to sleep tonight, as Brother Scott said there, he said just before, I don't remember if he wrote this down or if he just told me or told somebody, I don't remember now. He said, I'd like to just roll over one more time. One of these days, that's where it's going to be. Just roll over one more time. Wake up in the very presence of Almighty God. See Him as He is and be like Him. That's rest. Not fearful of God's judgment. Fearing and respecting God. Yes, we fear Him. We respect Him. But fearful of the judgment of God? No. Why? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. Resting. Believing. Believing that salvation is all of grace. All of grace. God's grace. That's the rest that I'm going to talk about. I probably jumped a little ahead. That's okay, though. At least, hopefully, if it makes it understandable. You know. Okay, verse 5. The first rest that Paul said I'm not talking about is God's rest in creation. He said, here's another rest. Verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. And this, when he said in this place again, he said in another place, in another rest, he said that I'm letting you Hebrews know that I'm not speaking of the rest of a believer. He said there was that rest was Canaan. That was from a verse in Psalm 95:11 as it's referencing it. And it states that many won't enter. God swears in His wrath. Turn to Psalm 95:11. I tell you, this blessed book is a book that I tell you, I do pray the Lord help me with. I find myself often struggling. But I pray the Lord bless this, our hearts. That rest, which was Canaan, I'm talking about the actual physical place that the Hebrews that came out of Egypt were going toward. Verse 11 of Psalm 95 says, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. There was going to be many that would not enter into that rest, the rest of Canaan. And the reason that they wouldn't enter in was because of unbelief. Now, listen, Canaan is a picture. It's a picture. It's a type of the rest of a believer. The rest of a believer, that's Canaan. Many that came out of Egypt did not enter. I mean, there was a lot of them that came out with a high hand saying, we're praising the Lord and God has delivered us. And they went across the Red Sea. And I'm telling you, they were rejoicing outwardly. We're God's people. We're the Lord's. Here's a picture. If you want to see a picture of the church, you want to see a picture of what actually is going on today in every place where gospel of God's grace is preached, there's wheat and tares. There's believers and unbelievers in it. And a lot of them came out of Egypt. High hand praising, outwardly singing the praises of Almighty God. But a whole lot of them didn't go in. Why? Unbelief. Unbelief. Just like many that came out of Egypt and did not enter in because of unbelief, there's going to be a lot that sit under the sound of the gospel and won't enter in because of unbelief. But look at verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Some that came out of Egypt had to enter in. They had to go in. Why? Because they were God's sheep, God's elect. Canaan was a picture, was a type of the entering into rest now in this world and future then. Some must enter in. Why? Because they're God's sheep. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's some, I'm telling you, in this world that Almighty God has everlastingly loved, and they're coming. They're going to enter into that rest. They're going to enter into the rest right now in this world. And by the grace of God, they will enter into the very presence of God, accepted in the Beloved. It remaineth. Some of them had to come in. All of them over the age of 20 of all of them over the age of 20. If you were over 20 years old when you came out of Egypt, do you know how many of the Scripture says entered in? If you were over the age of 20 when they left Egypt, two of them. Two of them. Some of them had to. They had to enter in. Because God has a sheep. Verse 7, again, He limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. God has appointed a certain day. God has set forth and appointed a day in which His people that He's chosen in Christ are going to believe. They're going to enter into that true rest, that spiritual rest known and experienced in the heart. And they settle down and they hear and they rejoice. Today is that day. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Right now. This is the day of the acceptable time. Canaan was a typical rest. It was a type. It was a picture. It was a type of the rest that's entered in right now and fully realized in glory. Some of them had to go in. Some of them that came out of Egypt didn't because of unbelief. God's rest is experienced in this life. God calls His people out of darkness in this life. And His people rest in that regenerating grace. They rest in the seeking to establish their own righteousness by the works of their free will. They rest from that. They rest in Him. God's rest is not a typical rest. It's an actual possession that believers know something about. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. This is not a theory to me. I was pastoring years ago. And I may have told you this. That's all right. It was during that time that the Lord, by His infinite mercy, revealed His Son to me. Taught me something of Himself, something of His Christ. That's the greatest message I'd ever heard. I thought everybody loved that message, Andy. I thought, man, this is great. And when Almighty God opens a man's heart, just like He opened the heart of Lydia, that's when you attend to the words of the Lord, attend to those words that were spoken by Paul. You attend to the gospel. Christ is your life. And I was preaching, just, you know, first thing I did, just threw everything away that I ever thought I knew. I just, old sermon notes, just throw them away. They're not worth it. You can use them for kindling if you want to. That's about all they're worth. Had a meeting. And somebody brought it up. They said, you know, we were doing real good before you started preaching these theories of grace. I said, it's not a theory to me. This life. Salvation by grace. Salvation through faith. Saved by grace through faith, experienced by faith. That's how you know it. We're not saved because we believe. We believe because God saved us, taught us. So this rest that I'm talking about. It's not that rest where God rested from His works and the rest in Canaan. That was a typical rest. Paul said this is an actual experience known by faith. Those were types, but you actually come to the reality of it. For as Jesus, or that is Joshua, verse 8, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? What Paul is telling these Jews, if Canaan, proving that that was not the true rest of a believer, Paul says if Joshua had been able to give those that believed that spiritual rest, then he wouldn't have spoken of another day. There remaineth, therefore, verse 9, a rest to the people of God. All that the Father has given the Lord Jesus Christ, those that Christ has redeemed, that the Spirit of God will surely call out of spiritual darkness, they do enter into that rest. Now, in the day of salvation, in the day of regeneration, they rest. They say, as Paul said, all those things that I found to be my comfort, all that long list of stuff, Hebrews, born circumcised, done. Oh, that I might know Him. Think of this. Let me ask you this, if this doesn't settle your heart. All that's required, He has done. All that's needed, He supplied. And you rest in Him. What's left? What's left for me to do? Nothing. Nothing. What do? I believe Him. I believe in that day that Almighty God is going to receive me accepted in the Beloved. And He will say unto me, being found in my blessed Savior, enter in. For that which has been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. If I thought that tonight I was going to have to do something, what can I do? What can I do but have utter despair? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he, verse 10, that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let me tell you who that's talking about. For he that entered into his rest, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah. He entered into his rest. He said, it's finished. It's finished. My meat do the will of him that sent me. He was sent as Jehovah's servant, God's elect, God's chosen, and we've chosen in Him, in God's chosen. And He came into this world, made of a woman, made under the law. And He did that which was pleasing in His Father's sight. His Father said it was, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Every jot and tittle of the law was finished. He obeyed in all points. Established a righteousness for His people. Obedience established a righteousness before the law. His righteousness imputed to all His people. How will you know who He imputed His righteousness to? They believe Him. They believe Him. And what the law demanded for their disobedience, He was made sin. Made the guiltiness. As I said before, it wasn't just a legal thing. It wasn't just pasted on Him, laid on His head, or somewhere hovered up
up here. His soul was made an offering for sin. He was made sin. Someone called me the other day and said, "You said that the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinner." I said, "No, I didn't say that." "No, that's what you said," I said. "I said He was made sin. He was never a sinner. Sinner has to do with disobedience. And He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was not a sinner. He was made sin. He was made sin." I'm going to say, "Why don't you explain that to me?" I can't explain that to you. But I can tell you that. I can tell you this. That which I am by nature, that's what He was made. And hanging upon that cross, the holy, harmless Lamb of God, He who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He entered into His rest. He also has ceased from His own works, as God did from His. God created and ceased and rested from any more creation. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into His rest. Last verse for this evening, verse 11. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Let us labor. Boy, that's a weighty verse of Scripture right there, isn't it? "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." We struggle with the old man. We struggle with flesh. Let us strive by faith. Let us labor, looking always to our blessed Savior, who is our rest. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let me tell you something. You have entered into that rest when salvation is to you, convinced to you. You've entered into that rest. Let us labor to enter into that rest. You have entered in when salvation is by grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. You rest right there. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." You know, your election is made sure if your calling is made sure. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? If God's called you, and salvation is to you by grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, that's your calling. God's called you. If He's called you by grace, then your election is sure also. Let me just close with this. One of the most blessed passages to my heart is the evidence of calling and election. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to look at a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Make your calling and election sure. If you're like me, when it comes to a scripture like that, I'd like to just show me something in the Word of God. Would you do that? You know, men will make statements. They'll get up and they'll just tell you something, and I'm thinking, I want to believe that. Would you show me in the Word of God? Give me something that I can grasp hold of by faith concerning God's Word. Here's this passage of Scripture right here. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 to 5. "But we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Listen to this before I continue. I'm going to read through verse 5, but your work of faith. Work of faith. What is that? It's the operation of faith given from above by Almighty God in power, mercy. It's the operation, that grace by which a living soul lays hold of Him who is the covenant God and pleads His promises and asks and seeks and knocks for mercy and guidance. That's a work of faith. I believe Him. That's a work of faith. I believe God. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love, that grace by which a believer continues being kept by Almighty God in the midst of this wilderness right now. Trials and tribulations, testings, provings, because of their love for Him that was the result of His love for us. Your labor of love. You're walking through this world, and I'm telling you, there's things that come our way and disappoint us. But when we get to thinking about it, you think, He works all things after the counsel of His own will. David said, Lord, You've dealt well with me. Labor of love. Work of faith that grasps hold and holds, believes, trusts God. Labor of love. That which you do because of your love for Him, His love for you. And then Paul says, in your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that grounded and settled belief that by His blood my guilt, my sin been put away. Patience of hope. I've been pardoned and forgiven. That God, for Christ's sake, will forgive me. Because if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. But I'll tell you this. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. Somebody said, well, are you saying you don't sin? If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. But if we confess our sins, if you confess that what you are in yourself, that there's no good thing, He's faithful and just. He's given you a new heart. You understand? Patience of hope. I believe that He's coming back. I believe that I'm going to live with Him forever. That's a patient hope. And then our election. There's our calling. How do you know if a man has been called? There's a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And then verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Oh, can it be that there's an evidence that God Almighty has looked upon me in mercy and chosen me in Christ, that God has elected me? How can that be? Well, here's the apostle under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. These words weren't born in the heart of Paul. All Scripture is given by inspiration, breathed of God. Here it is. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, under the preaching of the truth in Christ. Almighty God opened your heart to believe the report of His blessed Son. Let me tell you something. Believing the gospel is not a light thing. Believing the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, that's not a light thing. I know this world looks at you and looks at me as if we're some kind of weird people, unloving, unsympathetic, narrow-minded. Man, y'all are so narrow-minded. We have a broad picture. Well, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow. How it is looking to Him. Christ. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And here's the last one right here. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Here's another way that a man, a woman can know something about election. The Lord has given you a heart to discern God's creatures. The Lord said, I will give you pastors after my heart, and they'll teach you. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. Now, I know that a lot of times people look at preachers as if they can't do anything else. Can't do anything else, so that they preach. Mr. Spurgeon said this one time. He said, a preacher that God calls, he said, is one that in this world he could have just about done anything else. But God gave him a heart to preach. God settled his heart. Taught him the gospel. And called him. And sends him to a place. And gives him a heart for a people. And he loves them. They love him. And they recognize it. And they know that he's just an earthen vessel, just like they are. And he knows it. He's more aware of it than they are. As I've said before, it would be a great embarrassment to me for you to know me day in, day out. There's a lot of things my wife will keep from you, believe me. But the evidence of election is that the gospel doesn't come to you in word only, but it comes in power, Holy Ghost. And you discern God's preachers. And you just won't listen to anything. It's just not honoring to Him. He said the sheep won't follow those. They're not going to follow those that don't preach Christ. Oh, there's a rest. A rest for the people of God. And some must enter in. There's some people in this world that God Almighty is going to call out of darkness. My sheep hear my voice. They're going to follow me. All that the Father gives me shall come. Some of them must enter in. God might call out one tonight. He might reveal Himself to somebody tonight. I pray so. May the Lord add His blessing upon the preaching of His blessed Son. Amen.